So hearing Tanya this morning interact with the children, you have epiphany moments, and one of those moments occurred to me is it dawned on me that the natural response to someone knocking at your door looking for bread late at night is go to the Quick Trip. Why hasn't that thought ever occurred to me before? I don't know, but I do want to focus on the earlier part of that chapter, which is the prayer that we pray, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And oftentimes that prayer can become a prayer which becomes ritualistic or rote, and familiarity breeds contempt to some extent. And so we've been talking in various conversations. I've been having various conversations in my time here, and two topics keep surfacing, and I don't know if I'll get to the second one, but the first one is that I wanted to do a message, at least one, and really each line deserves a message of its own, but at least one message on the Lord's Prayer. And then the second theme that surfaced was whether or not I might preach on the covenant. I'm sure I'll get to the first one because we're going to do that today. So, I want us to think a little bit about this prayer that we pray. We pray at every service, don't we? We pray it after, at this church, we pray it after every board meeting and after every committee meeting. It is a prayer that we pray. And what I'd like to do for us today is stretch that out just a little bit and help us to see that it's not only a prayer that is the model of the prayer. It's not only the prayer that we pray, but it's a model of the prayer that we should pray. Because there's a lot that we can find that's packed into that. So let's take a few moments together and reflect on the Lord's Prayer. A family was having guests to dinner. And at the table, mother turned to her 6-year-old daughter and says, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing?" "Mommy, I don't know what I don't know what to say," replied the little girl. Just say what you hear mommy say," mom says. The daughter takes a deep breath, bows her head, and solemnly prays, "Dear Lord, why the heck did I invite all these people to dinner?" What's underlying that story and why we chuckle at it is that there is a sense that we all struggle with knowing how to pray. And you're at this church because you have a desire to follow in the way of Jesus, and the prayer that we pray together frequently and regularly is something that we hold to deeply. We can recite it in our sleep almost. But what this passage outlines for us in a beautiful way is how we ought to communicate with God the Father as informed by Jesus. And so we ought to pay attention to passages like this that help us understand our way of praying as informed by Jesus. In this passage, there are a couple of approaches to communicating with God. And the first is he gives an outline and the content of what our prayer should include. That part we call the Lord's Prayer. And Luke gives us a bit of an abbreviated version. Some of it is added onto because of other ancient manuscripts, and we'll dig into that just in a little bit. But it's a framework. It's not only a script that we pray, it's a framework that underscores our humanness. And that's what I love about this prayer. And the second element to how we pray that Jesus outlines in this passage is persistence, as Tanya mentioned earlier. This is the nature of prayer. Persistence. And Luke highlights the neighborly friend who's approached out of desperation because there are no quick trips at the time that this passage was written. And because of perseverance, the neighborly friend finally gives what is desired, even though it's inconvenient and awkward. So I'd like to go back to the beginning of this conversation between Jesus and the disciples and to look at the biblical account from a slightly different perspective. So journey with me, if you will. Luke tells us that Jesus had a particular place. Verse 1 says, a certain place. It's a place he went to pray. It was known to the disciples. It was a regular spot, a particular place. And we learn elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus often took three of his inner circle disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, for these quiet moments. After watching Jesus pray for a season of time, I suspect it was one of those three disciples that got up the courage to ask Jesus how to pray. Teach us to pray, one of the disciples said. Now, what strikes me as odd about this, and we might initially read that and say, oh, a teachable moment. But this is not early on in their relationship. There is some time that has already passed. And one might have thought that this opportunity to observe Jesus in his pattern of regular prayer, going to a certain place and communicating with his Heavenly Father, you would think that that would be a time to observe and learn how and what Jesus did in these moments. But we also know, don't we, that sometimes the disciples had a little difficulty staying awake during these prayer sessions that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. Now, I wonder what you and I would have done if we'd been put in his sandals or shoes, put in their shoes in the moment. Would you have asked the same question coming out of Jesus' prayer time after he left that certain place? Would you have asked the question differently? And my mind went to some of the things that the disciples had seen Jesus participate in. Miraculous things, supernatural things. And the prayer might have even been more specific. Lord, teach us to pray the prayer that you prayed before you healed the lepers. That would be a powerful moment, right? Or, Lord, teach us to pray the prayer you prayed before you multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That's the prayer I want to know. What about the prayer that you prayed that calmed the sea? These kinds of prayers would be very nice to have in our little pockets to pull out at the right time. In other words, Lord, how do we pray the magic prayer that helps us accomplish the miraculous or the supernatural? Now, there's a problem with those kinds of questions. Because very rarely is Jesus praying before something supernatural or miraculous happens. He did bless the loaves and the fishes, but he spoke to the wind and the waves. He told the lepers to go show themselves to the priest. He didn't touch them or pray over them. And so we're back to the question the disciples do ask. Lord, can you teach us to pray? And I still stumble over that because there is this sense that Jesus might have thought, haven't I been modeling for you all this time the way to pray? Isn't this part of our interaction together? You have observed me go to a certain place on a regular basis and pray. Couldn't you glean some ideas and help from that? But then the disciples, this is in my mind now, add insult to injury. And they say, teach us just as John taught his disciples. Now, I've been in churches over the years where people have invited me out for a cup of coffee and wanted to have a conversation with me. And they said, Pastor, we're leaving the church because we're not being led or fed. And here the disciples are approaching Jesus with this very same attitude. Lord, when we were with John as our rabbi for a season before we came to be with you as our rabbi, John taught us to pray, but you haven't taught us anything. You go off to pray, and you practice and model prayer, and you give us opportunity to pray alongside of you, but can you please teach us the prayer? We want the magic prayer. Now, that may be a little melodramatic on my part, but the disciples were, I think, asking Jesus for a formula. We're not being discipled in the way that John did it. We were his followers, his students. He taught us everything there is to know about how to be a disciple. Can you imagine? You're with the Messiah, the Christ, and the very Messiah isn't living up to the expectations of his students of discipleship. So what Jesus says after this request is going to be very interesting to me, because I know I would have gotten a little snarky or a little short or brusque. But as we look at Jesus' instruction, we find that he responds very evenly, and he helps them to understand their own humanness in the prayer that he offers to teach them. Now let me take a commercial break here for a minute, because it seems to me that there's a shrinking percentage of those who follow Christ who are actively engaged in a conversation with God on a regular basis. People talk about prayer. We have prayer lists. We say we will pray for you. But many are actually afraid to pray a prayer in someone else's hearing. When I was growing up, I had an Aunt Marie and an Uncle Howard. They were farmers in central Kansas. And on the plains of Kansas, sometimes a person has to drive for miles just to run an errand. And Aunt Marie would sometimes use those miles to pray. She would just talk to God as if God was right in the truck with her. Uncle Howard would comment that Aunt Marie had two kinds of prayer: 5-mile prayers and 10-mile prayers. But the kind of heartfelt prayer that I'm referring to doesn't have to be long. It doesn't even have to be coherent. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf in groaning beyond words. So why do so few people pray in their own words? Is it because they're fearful of not praying rightly or correctly? Has prayer become one more law to fulfill? I'll leave those questions hanging. Now let's go back to the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So the good news is, as they ask this question, and as they question his approach versus their former rabbi John's approach — John the Baptist is who they would be referring to — the approach that Jesus takes to teach the disciples how to pray is so down to earth and so humanly oriented that every one of us can appreciate the value it brings to us. And it reflects the reality that we are creatures in need. So let's walk through this line by line. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or thy name. Jesus begins with an acknowledgement that the Heavenly Father is holy, or hallowed. It reminds us to consider God as other. God is not like us, but God is with us. We can relate to God by the name we call God, which is holy. God's holiness is how we name God. But there's something else in this phrase as well. Our Father. It's a familial phrase. It's a family phrase. Most of us only use the title Father to refer to the one we are related to. Now, we sometimes get a little hung up on the gender of God the Creator, but really what Jesus wanted for us is to relate to God in the same kinds of ways that families relate. We have an identity. We come from a particular creator. We don't have to create something out of nothing. Our identity is found in this one that we identify with or call out as our Heavenly Father. Then Jesus says, pray that thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And some of the ancient manuscripts also add on earth as it is in heaven. And I like that phrase, and so I want to include it. God's reign is what we're talking about. However it extends, which is beyond our understanding, it's kind of beyond the horizon, is nevertheless to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer about the fulfillment of God's plan. Now think about how this applies to your life. The scope of the plan and the way that we are to be involved with God's plan. This is really what Jesus is suggesting to us. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now these are lofty thoughts and heavenly thoughts, and now we move to a very interesting part of this prayer, because if this prayer was all about us rising up to meet God at God's level, to elevate ourselves somehow to the otherliness or the holy presence of the heavenly God, we are surprisingly shocked, I think, by the way that Jesus tells us to carry on with our prayer. It's a very blunt phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not a polite request. It's a rather desperate cry. It's the cry of the hungry. There's no please in this sentence. It's fairly aggressive. Give us this day our daily bread. But here's the reality of it. It's grounded in the necessity of every day. Where will food for the family come from? How will it be provided? This could be ripped right out of our contemporary headlines, as every day there is information or news or fear about food insecurity here in the United States of America. Farmers can't harvest. Farmers can't plant. Truckers on strike. Does that give us a new resonance with this phrase about where our sustenance comes from, and where our strength comes from, and where our supply comes from? Give us this day our daily bread. It reminds us that we're dependent on God, ultimately. And this prayer is driven by great need. And I can see in this simple prayer all of our human needs densely packed into this heart cry. God, give us today what we need. I appreciated that the theme of our music today seems to be focused on forgiveness. And the next phrase is, forgive us. A request that jumps directly to our guilt. Guilt that drives many of our basic interactions in the world, our relationships, our families, our own self-value, is often limited by the amount of guilt we are carrying. This prayer of forgiveness is a universal prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me the great debt of rebelliousness and disobedience. Reconcile me to yourself. Forgive us. How different is the tone and posture from our current cancel culture, where there is no forgiveness, only crucifixion for past sins. And then one that is a stumbling block for many, this phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting to me that the prayer doesn't follow up on how we address the Father as holy. Why wouldn't Jesus teach us to pray for some element of holiness? Lord, make me holy like you are holy. That'd be a more positive, growth-oriented prayer. But this prayer is about our humanness. It's about where we live. It's about our focus. It's about the reality that you and I are created from the most basic matter in the universe. The word Adam, Adam, actually means from the earth. We come from this. We come from the earth. And so it is that earthliness that tends to get a hold of us and lead us. And it seems to be often a path towards temptation is where it's leading us. My appetites are always ready and willing to take me to a place that is foggy and filled with pitfalls, where I feel lost and vulnerable. And when I'm following temptation, I'm not experiencing the presence of God. Anywhere where I will not be tempted, that is where I want to be led. So please, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, deliver us from the evil one. When we place our trust in God during trying times and we pray for deliverance from the enemy and the enemy's defeat, then we can close out with a sense of triumph. And it may be that the triumph isn't real for us. It's a coming triumph. Because we finish the prayer by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." There is an acknowledgement of the everlasting kingdom, which begins now, although we may not always see it, but it is yet to come. The confidence of Christ's reign and the hope for tomorrow's rule, that it will be better than today. Now we close our prayer with a little word. We close a lot of our songs with the same word. The word is amen or amen. It means to be in agreement. So when we sing all those words in our songs and we close with an amen, there's a sense in which those songs become a prayer, which is a great tool to use. If you ever wonder how to pray, you can always turn in the hymnal and pray those hymns back to God. When we close things out, whether it's a prayer or a hymn, we say, "Yes, Lord, we are in agreement with this prayer." But there's even something more. And I don't understand all the elements of God wanting to partner with us, but there is something about the verbalization of our faith that matters. And so when we say amen, there is also a sense of declaration. So be it. Captain Picard of the Star Trek Enterprise used to say, "Make it so." It's the same kind of thing. There's a power in that word. So when we gather and we pray this prayer together, as the body gathered, uniting our voices and our hearts and our minds around things that matter to us, and at this church, the covenant and the prayer that we pray are the things that matter. So when we say amen, we are in essence agreeing together, "Yes, Lord, so be it, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgiveness, yes. Sustenance, absolutely, every day. And thank you for your holiness, Lord God." Prayer is not a meek or contrived or even a merely religious act. It is the act of human beings who know how hard it is to be human. And real prayer can't be faked. Its only prerequisites are a sufficient self-knowledge to recognize the depth of our need and enough humility to ask for help. And now we come to the persistence part. Ask and really ask. Seek and really seek, and it will be given to you. In fact, the answer may be already on its way in the act of asking.